All right, good morning. Everybody settle in, grab your seats, buckle your seat belts, you know, whatever analogy you need to use for this session. We are wrapping up. This is the last session on conscience. Monica is passing around sheets. I had given some sheets last week. If you have those handy, it would be great if you get those back out. There's two half sheets that I passed out last week. One on a chart, had a picture of a chart, and the other one has the triangles and some words in the back. So if you grab those and get those handy, that would be great. And if you don't have one, I think Julie's making copies, so hold on for 2 or 3 minutes. Like I said, this is the last session. We're going to be wrapping it up. This is, here we go. We've finished the conscience and the mission, and now we are on evaluating the conscience. We're going to spend some time answering questions and just evaluating where we are at, any remaining issues that we need to solve, just kind of put a tight little bow on this. So I say all that because if you have any last remaining questions, please think on them, write them down, because there's going to be a space here in a little bit in which I'll open it to you all for questions, and I just want you to be ready for that, because usually when I ask questions, you're like, oh yeah, I had a question, I forgot what it was. So preparing you right now, write it down so that you're there. And then also, if you have a question, just a personal favor from my side, please don't come up to me afterwards and ask that question. Twofold is, one, and the biggest reason is because I want everybody else to hear the answer to the question. Because most of the time when you guys ask me a question, it's a really great question, and it's like, oh man, I wish I could have addressed that to everybody, and because I missed that point. So I need you all to help me to clarify things that I'm assuming you all understand, and you're not, and maybe you're just not asking me. And so please ask for the benefit of the group, and then two, so that in case you forget that question, and then you forget to connect with me later on, you missed that opportunity to ask. So please don't be shy to ask those questions in that time. We're going to be also looking at certain issues that we may struggle with in our conscience and calibrating our conscience with living with those who differ, and so we'll kind of look at some of those issues that you might have in terms of evaluating, and then we're going to spend some time breaking up into smaller groups and praying for one another and praying for our consciences, praying for how we live with one another and praying for the mission with the conscience. So first what I want to do is kind of follow up on last week. I felt like I kind of rushed the last session, the conscience and mission, and so I kind of wanted to follow up on that sheet that I had given you. I really breezed through that, and so I do want to spend a few minutes on that. If you have that sheet handy, and if that's difficult to see, please refer to that. But I just want to explain this chart, because it's a really great chart for us to understand both our conscience, our personal conscience, and then those that we're trying to speak to, an unbeliever that we're trying to speak to, and then God's own personal standards. The standard for holiness. Okay. Yes, so Julie has a few more copies. If you forgot to bring yours, and you left it at home, you can feel free to take another one. If you weren't here last week and need one, please refer to those charts and raise up your hand and let Julie know. Okay, so onto this chart. You can see I'm going to walk through each of those seven things, right? So the first one, where you see there's three separate triangles. Hope you guys see the geometry there, right? So you have one on the left side, which is our own conscience. And then the one on the right is the local person's conscience, or we could say like the unbeliever's conscience, your neighbor's conscience, whoever it is that you're talking to. And then you have the kind of the topmost triangle, which is God's will, his own standards, and his what is right and wrong. Okay, so then we have some overlapping, right? So in the first category, we see that this is a sin to God, but it's not necessarily pricking my conscience or my neighbor's conscience. Okay? So if you look on the back, he kind of gives some examples of that. He uses the examples of like pirating videos, which I don't know if that's an issue for us here, like Napster, maybe in like 2000 that was an issue, but that's been 20 years since Napster, and I don't know if we're pirating videos anymore. But I was thinking of what are those things that it's a clear command in God's word that it is a sin and it's against God's holy word, and yet we don't think two cents about it. Or the locals don't, your unbelieving friends don't think about it either. The one I thought of was worry. Worrying about stuff. We flippantly say that, right? Man, I'm worried about this. And you're like, yeah, I know, brother, you are worried about it. That's fine. And so we just kind of flippantly say, I'm worried about this situation. I'm worried about this person. I'm worried about my son who's going off to college. I'm worried about this. And we just think that that's okay, right? But that's a clear sign that we have seared our conscience in that area, but it's still against God and His Word. So there are areas in our life, like it or not, that we aren't aligned to God and His Word. Second one, the second category we have where it's a sin to God and it's a sin to me, right? So now we have aligned ours, but it's not necessarily a sin to those that we are talking to. So he lists in there about drunkenness. I think that that's pretty applicable to us as well, right? So we in this room would all say, yeah, that drinking too much is a sin. It is wrong to be inebriated. But our unbelieving neighbor being like, what's the big deal? Just get drunk as long as we're not driving, as long as we're not a harm to somebody. What's the big deal? I can get drunk in my house, and it's fun. It's a time to laugh about it, and we can tell drunk stories, right? So that's an area in which they are not, their conscience is seared, but we may not. Then we have this third category where all of us overlap. Everyone is saying, all three categories are all saying that it's a sin, like adultery. He lists adultery in his examples, right? So most people, like cheating on your spouse, most people would say that is wrong. That is a crime against humanity, right? And even more heinous crimes that people would say, murder, rape and incest, these kind of things, pedophilia, these kind of things, they would also say this is wrong, right? And their conscience would say that it is wrong. So we are in agreement there on that third category. Fourth, now there's a category in which it's wrong to them and it's wrong to the Lord, but yet for us, we aren't bothered by it. So in his examples, he lists stinginess, right? Being stingy with our stuff, right? So our neighbor, she has a one-bedroom apartment with her son, very, very small, probably 500-600 square feet, and yet she's constantly letting people in her home and staying with people that are homeless and staying inside her home. She doesn't even have a bed to sleep on, and Julie and I have actually given her an extra bed of ours just so that there's a bed for her to sleep on because she's just so opening up of her home to those who are in need. We would say, no, if you don't have room, you don't have space, then you don't open up your home to that. There's even times when she has brought in drugs into her home and had to kick those people out, right? That's the extent that she is opening up her home, not being stingy with her things. And so I think that the Lord honors that. He loves that. He loves when we open up hospitality, loving of strangers. It's a blessing, right? And yet we would say, we don't need to invite that thing into our, these people into our house, right? This bad influence. And so we become stingy, get more closed doors on us. One that I was thinking of this week is that, at least in other cultures, is there, but not necessarily in our culture, we don't get pricked by it, is gluttony, right? So overeating, eating more than we need to. Who was I? I was talking with somebody. I think it was Justin. We were having dinner together, and he's like, yeah, I'm stuffed, but I'm going to have this more of this dessert. It was at our small group. And I'm like, hey, buddy, are you sure about that? You know, and it's something that we don't even think about, right? It's something that it's like, oh, of course, even if I'm full, I'm going to get more. But in other cultures, maybe not necessarily the neighbor next door, but in other cultures, it would be wrong. It's like, no, if you are full, like there's other people who are starving who need that, and so why are you gorging yourself and letting others go hungry? Fifth category, So now we're getting outside, these 5, 6, and 7, we're actually getting outside God's word, and we're making up our own rules, right? Traditions of men that we are putting on ourselves, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, right? So what are those things that are there in 5, 6, and 7? So in 5, what is something that is strictly to me? It's not necessarily to my unbeliever, and it's not even according to God what is bound by that. So he lists in there like littering. Littering is not necessarily against God's word. Other cultures and unbelievers might not think too sense about littering, but if you were to, you know, have your leftover bag of fast food and you just chuck it out the window, would that be okay for you in your conscience? Bob's like, no way, are you kidding me? I can't do that, right? But for some people, they can chuck it out. It's not a big deal. In India, yeah, that's actually where you put your trash, is on the roadside. And then people just kind of come along, sweep it up, and then they burn. You have piles of burning trash on the side of the road, and that's how they deal with trash, right? Is chucking it out the window. So, but that's not against God's word, right? There's nothing in God's word that says you can't throw trash on the street. But for some reason, our conscience is pricked by that. For better or for worse, it's not anything right or wrong in that, per se. Another one is being late, right? So for us, if we were late this morning, like coming in here at 9:15, for some of you, that's normal. But for some others, it's like, man, that how could they sit there and walk in 15 minutes late to a church gathering, right? That how rude is that? But in a place like India, that's, you would almost be rude if you came in at 9. Like, I'm not joking. You would actually be rude if you came in on time. So it's the difference in cultures, the difference in values, right? Another one is that would be more prevalent to us is smoking, right? So no condemnation in God's word against smoking, but if you knew that I smoke 2 or 3 cigarettes a day, would you think I'm be qualified to lead the church? Would you question my qualifications as a leader in the church if you knew that I smoke some cigarettes every day? It's a little bit questionable, right? Like, why are you doing that? You start to want to know more. Why is that, right? But again, nothing in God's word that says you can't smoke. Some of you might say, well, what about God? You have a temple, that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I could say the same thing about gluttony. How come you're not using that same verse whenever you want that third helping of food at a small group, that you're not so worried about God's temple now, right? For some reason, that's chucked out of your mind. That verse is chucked out of your mind when it's convenient, maybe, for you. So that's 5, 6. Is you have a shared scruple now. So again, not according to God's word, but both of you guys share a shared version of right and wrong. So that might look like privacy in the home, right? So for me to come to your house at 1 o'clock in the morning and knock on the window, knock on the door and want to hang out, you might be like, what's wrong with you? There's something mentally wrong with you. Or this actually just happened the other day. I was talking to one individual, and they were complaining to me that they invited a family over for dinner, and they kind of stayed a little late. It was 10 o'clock, and they weren't getting the social cues that they were tired and ready to go to bed, and they wanted to get them out of the house, right? And so that's our shared scruple. Well, I think all of us in the U.S., that we have a privacy in the home. That is our sanctuary, right? That you don't mess with the privacy here. But when you go overseas, there was constantly where people wouldn't leave our home until 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning when we have them over for dinner. And I couldn't think twice about it. That it's not an issue, right? That's not a value in God's word that says, okay, don't mess with someone's home. That's their own private sanctuary. You have to leave before 10 o'clock because they're tired, right? That's just something in our own conscience. 7th is one that is just it's not something that we value, not something that God values, but it's something that they hold true, right? So what that would be varies on the person, right, and the culture, right? So I use an example, I think the first session, about the Bible on the floor. So in India, you do not put your Bible on the floor. We don't have that value. God's Word doesn't say anything about the sanctity of where you put your Bible, but for them, that's a big stumbling block for them, is for you to put your Bible on the floor. So that's an example of what number 7 would be. Does anybody have any questions on how this works, on what this looks like? I hope I haven't belabored it too much, but so I want to get on to some common questions that maybe you're dealing with, especially in light of this session right here on the conscience and the mission. One common question or issue that somebody may have is, if you're talking about being flexible, the Christian liberty means being flexible to discipline my conscience for the sake of the gospel, then the question is, what does it mean then to be set apart? What does it mean that we are a holy people? If you're trying to say that, hey, look, we should be flexible to reach the lost, and I need to become, if I need to become a Jew, if I'm reaching the Jews, I need to become like a Jew. If I'm going to the Gentiles, I need to become like a Gentile. What about us being a distinct people, right? That we don't look like the world. Are you trying to say, Luke, that we need to start looking like them and acting like them in order to reach them? That seems to go against what God's definition of holiness is. Does anybody have that question? Anybody have that concern? Or is that just a perceived one in my own mind? Yeah. I see some nodding of heading yes. Like this seems to be a muddying of the waters, right? Well, a couple of ways to answer that, because James also says to be a true religion means to serve the widows and orphans and to be unstained from the world. Keep yourself unstained from the world. So it's almost like I'm saying you need to stain yourself with the world in order to reach them. It's not what I'm saying, but I have a couple of answers to that. One, if it means not doing these actions, what I'm trying to say in terms of opening up your home, in terms of maybe even being okay with smoking or drinking in your home and those kind of things, then how did Jesus keep himself unstained from the world? Right. So he ate and drank with that. He was in their homes with doing some of their even, I would say, debauchery. So he's at the wedding, and they've already ran out of wine, and he turns 6 more barrels into wine. You know, unless there's like several thousand people at that wedding, I can't imagine that everybody there is completely sober, right? But he's there, he's with them, he's interacting with them, right? And so what does that look like, right? How is he separate? How is he unstained from the world? Here's a question for yourself to help gauge what I mean is, how is Jesus' actions with the lost different from the religious leaders of his day and their interactions with the lost? How are those different? So Jesus would go, interact with them, love on them, spend time with them, even in their low points, things that would be against his own scruples. But what about the religious leaders? Hey, no, we can't do that. And we can't enter into a Gentile's home. We can't do those kind of things. That would stain me, right? That would make me unclean. Jesus is like, what's the big deal, right? Interact with them, love on them, right? You see Jesus having a love for these people. That's a big difference between Jesus and their religious leaders, is there's a true love, a genuine love for the unbeliever, not necessarily for the actions that they're doing, right? A genuine love for them and not just being unstained. You see him having a zeal, a passion for God's glory in their lives, right? And not necessarily just something about, I need to help, I need to keep myself unstained. So is the focus you, or is the focus them and God's glory, right? That's something you need to ask yourself when you do that. Are we more closely aligned with Jesus' values or with the values of the religious leaders and their traditions of men that they're trying to follow? So that question that I talked about last week, about if the drunk person, you had invited a family into your home, and they had come over, and they were already inebriated. What would be your position there? What would you do, right? Would you say, I can't let this drunk person in my house? That would be bad. That would be wrong to do. What would Jesus do in that situation? WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Do you think he would turn him away? Or do you think he would say, you know what? This is a chance for me to love on this person. This is a chance for me to just declare God's glory to them. Are we trying to, here's a question, are we trying to make ourselves more strict on holiness than Jesus does? That's a hard question, isn't it? Are we trying to make ourselves more strict than Jesus does when we're interacting with our neighbors? Second answer to the question I would give is to return to a description of what holiness is, right? Is there a description that we have in the New Testament of what being a set apart is? A description of a New Testament believer who is set apart. I think one of the biggest descriptions we have of that is from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's clearly a definition of being set apart, right? Those who are called according to his name have the Holy Spirit, and those who do not, right? So those are two separate distinct group of people. And what are those, what is the fruit of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Not taking a part in certain actions? Is it not being associated with certain people? Or is it character that's going on in your heart and how you actually interact with them? What are the characteristics of the church that is together in, say, Romans chapter 12 or Colossians chapter 3? Those are not particular actions or things that they're doing, but it's hard things. Are you forgiving? Are you loving? Are you humble? Are you contrite? Right? Are you serving? Oftentimes, I think that we take some scruples and we put our definitions of holiness based upon the scruples that we like, right? The morals that we like, the ones that are easy for us. Because if I want to take your definition, maybe of holiness, that, well, if I do some certain actions or if I become flexible in Christian liberty, it's going to muddy the waters of holiness, then I would challenge you on some other areas that you might be muddying the waters unknowingly, such as how you spend your money. Is that really different from how the world spends their money? How are you set apart in your prioritizing of your family? Oof, did I just step on an idol there? A lot of times we prioritize our family like this. Hey, God wants us to, yes, your priority is 1, God, 2, family, 3, church, and 4, your work, and 5, your neighbors. But I don't see those priorities listed in Scripture. Those are just something that we've made up in our own culture that we like to piggyback on. And so we said that, man, don't you touch. I mean, I have to go, I have to spend time with my family. I have to go visit my grandkids. I have to go, you know, this or that. And we don't touch that. We don't touch that sacred thing of family because we know that that's important. Or how are you set apart in dying to yourself? Do you see a constant pattern in your life of really death to self? Or are you maybe just as selfish or self-consumed as your neighbor? So like I said, there's some things that we like to say, look, I have to be separate. I can't look like the unbeliever. But then there's other areas where we're just fine looking like the unbeliever. So why are you picking and choosing which one? That sounds like more like scruples than God's own definition. So just be careful of how you might be doing that. Okay, so enough with that issue, that question. So another common issue, it got really quiet in this room. So I think I need to move on. Okay, so another question that I've received in the last few weeks is, how do I know when I need to calibrate my conscience? right? So I said we need to be flexible for the sake of the gospel. So when do I actually need to do that? So if I take my own example of me being weak in gun ownership, like I said last week, I feel like it would be, for me in my own conscience, I know that this is, you all have the liberty to do, to own guns, but for me, it would prick my conscience to own a weapon, right? All right, so I just put that out there again. You can judge me all you want, but I already talked about the other week that you shouldn't judge me. So when do I need to be flexible in that? Should I just, you know what, I should just be flexible because I can do it, and for the sake of the gospel, I should just own a gun. Well, is that really preventing me from sharing the gospel with somebody? Is me not owning a gun preventing me to share the gospel? Is it becoming a stumbling, a barrier for the gospel? In where I'm at and the spheres that I'm at, not really. So do I need to be flexible in that? Not necessarily. Now, maybe I'm living in backwoods Tennessee where everyone owns a gun and I'm the only guy in the whole community that doesn't have one, and everybody knows that, and everybody's like, here's this weird hippie from California and a liberal, and yeah, I'm not going to listen to anything he says because he doesn't own a gun. Maybe I need to be more flexible in that, right? Because now it's becoming a hindrance. They won't listen to me. I know I'm stereotyping Tennessee, so if you're from Tennessee, I apologize, right? So you guys understand what I'm trying to say, like a culture in which that might all be there. So I might need to be flexible in that. Let me share a real life, that's a made-up scenario, but let me give you a real life scenario where that actually happened in my life where I had to be flexible. One is a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I'm going to put this out there, so don't judge me. I did not like homeschoolers. I was completely against homeschoolers. I'm sorry, Penners. I'm sorry, Gadderts. But I'm just telling you, this is where I was, okay? I was 4 or 5 years ago. I did not like homeschooling. I thought it was foolish. I thought it was bad. I thought it was wrong. And I didn't want anything to do with it, right? I would say at the time, I'm not judging them. Of course, I knew the biblical answer. I'm not judging them. But in my heart, I was judging them, right? About 4 years ago, we got into a police investigation in India, and one of the things that they got us on is that our kids went to school in the public school in India, and we were on a tourist visa. That would be against their own laws. That means you're becoming a resident. By putting your kids in school, you're becoming a resident. You're no longer a tourist, and you've now put in the category of resident. So for them, we could not put our kids in school. In fact, it was illegal for the school to even accept our kids. So, again, this is a conscience issue. The school lied to the government and told them, no, they're homeschoolers, but just take some classes at our school. That wasn't exactly true, but we went along with it. And so when we came back in 2007, 2018, we had to reevaluate, okay, if it's going to jeopardize our status in being in India, we have to rethink going to public school. So either one we could do, we have a couple options. We could either lie, continue to lie, and tell the government that we are homeschooling, yet go to the public school and them find out that lie. Or two, we could just homeschool. So it was hard. It was hard. I knew that that was the right answer. I knew that I needed to be flexible in that. But I just couldn't. In my conscience, I just could not homeschool. And Julie was like, come on, what's the big deal? And she was pushing me gently. You know, she had already come to accept homeschooling. And she was ready to lead that. It wasn't even going to be a big responsibility to me. It was going to be on her. So I don't know what the big idea was to me. But she, for her, she was like, we have to do this. And in my conscience, I couldn't. So how did I get from where I was 4 years ago to today? Well, I prayed, Lord, you have to change my conscience. You have to make me flexible in this area. I understand that homeschooling can be good, but I had to have the Lord change my heart into it. I had to talk with other people. I had to ask people questions. I remember talking to Vivek. I remember talking to other mentors of mine just saying, what do you think about this? What do you think about me moving from public school to homeschool? And they helped me think through different issues and think through different things. I talked to homeschoolers that told me of the great things, the advantages that were there. And I prayed some more. And finally, I was like, all right, I guess we're doing this. And my conscience was then changed, right? From I couldn't do it to now I can be flexible. And now I still have my convictions. I still have my convictions on homeschooling, private schooling, public school. I don't know if I need to share that now so I don't step on any more toes. But I still have my convictions, but I can be flexible in those convictions now. I can move from homeschooling to public schooling to private schooling. I can move into these different categories as the needs are there. When I was living in the U.S., I didn't need to move. It wasn't an issue. But I was put into a situation where I had to be flexible in that. Does that make sense? What I mean by when there's a time to be flexible and there's a time that you don't need to be unless you have to be, right? Okay. So I want to move on to some questions you do have. Again, speak now if you have those questions. If we don't have any questions, then we can move on. But I want to give that space. Yeah.
What do you do with Romans 13:1? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. When it regards you, you've said often it's not in the scripture, don't speak. It's not in the scripture, don't do this. But a lot of the examples you give are laws in our country.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it may not say don't speak, but our government says don't speak, and Romans 13 says submit to our governing authorities. So,
yeah.
And it's kind of the same thing with your smoking, not that I'm just playing devil's advocate
a
little bit here. But if, you know, our bodies, and I grew up being taught, our body is the temple of God. We should take care of it. And if there's an obvious side effect to something we're doing that's not good, I mean, you used, well, if you're okay with eating a lot, then why are you not okay with smoking? Well, just because one is bad and we're doing it doesn't mean that the other one that's bad we should do too.
Yeah.
I mean, that I kind of took that. So what do you do with that?
Yeah. So if you didn't hear her question, she's referencing Romans 13:1 about submitting to governing authorities, and there's a clear command on that in Scripture, and yet we could choose to ignore some of those things, like in terms of speeding, or choosing to ignore maybe another God's command of the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do we choose whether to do one or the other? Well, in regards to the speeding one, if you talk to most policemen or if you talk to most governing authorities, they say, yeah, that's the limit, but we give that leeway based upon wisdom, right? So they've even said that is the rule, and there needs to be times in which, like in a school zone, to be traveling 20 and not like 25, 30, whatever you feel like at that time. And they will get you if you go over 20, right? And there's other times when they say, oh yeah, if you're going 75 in a 70, we're not going to get you, because we know that there's flexibility. That you're no longer becoming dangerous. So there's an element of there's the spirit of the law and then there's the letter of the law. So I referenced, you know, Jesus saying the Sabbath, right? And there were strict laws on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, right? And yet he says, like, you should not pick grain on the Sabbath. It's there in the Old Testament. You should not do that. And yet we see his disciples going through and picking grain on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees were right in telling, hey, you're doing what's unlawful here, against God's command, God's word right there in the Old Testament. How are you going to be able to justify yourself on that? And Jesus was obviously, we would say, he is without sin. So he's, in effect, disobeying God's law. But there was flexibility in that, right? There's a sense in which, hey, we are on mission here. We have things to do. We don't have time to sit there and, you know, have a field and do our own grain. And we didn't have time to prepare beforehand. We were on mission. We were traveling through, and we just had to pluck that grain because we were hungry that day, right? And what do you want us to starve and not? Would you rather us starve rather than obey the Lord's command? So we cannot be so strict. So that's when Jesus says, the man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. So those laws, we're not made for those laws. But the laws were made for us and to help us and to guide us. So we don't need to be exactly strict on some of those things that even the police and the governing authorities aren't strict on.
That depends where you're at.
Yeah.
Some places will give you a ticket for going too over.
Yeah.
It is still a law. They can stop you if they want to.
Most
are gracious, but not all.
Yeah.
So I guess it's like that's one of those rules, but does that apply then to, this organization over here that's helping people that need food, they really need money, so I think I'm going to give them my money instead of pay taxes this year.
Yeah. Yeah.
How far do you stretch that?
Right. And those are conscience level issues, right?
Really?
And so, yeah, I would say those are conscience level issues.
Now, you might go to jail for it because you're disobeying your government.
Yeah, right.
When it says to submit to your government.
So the government would also say things like have separate bathrooms in your church. What are we going to do? Have one bathroom for male and female in your churches. You have to do that. There's nothing in God's word that says you have to have two different bathrooms. But what are we going to do? Are we going to disobey? Are we going to, we got Romans 13:1 says we have to obey, so we're going to make the same bathroom for men and women.
Well, is there not a difference between obeying a law that doesn't go against God and then obeying a law that would compromise what we think God is male and female are separate, they are different. And I guess, do you understand what I'm saying?
When
if the government says, it's okay to go kill someone, no. We know that that's not, because
yeah.
God says don't murder.
Well, because that is a direct command, right?
Right.
Don't kill. But there's no direct command that says you have to have separate bathrooms. And that I would say that even if we had the same bathroom, that's still not, we're not saying that there's no difference. We're just saying that we're going to have the same bathroom for both. But I think we would, in our conviction, say, we have to disobey the government in that. So that's what I'm saying, that there's going to be areas that you just have to understand in your own conscience what those are. Right? So we can be very dogmatic about our scruples. And we have to understand, are those scruples or are they actually God's word? You have to go back, and it's a case-by-case basis. I can't make a blanket statement.
I guess that's kind of what I was getting at, too. But I think that we still need to understand that we are to submit to our government.
Yeah, definitely.
And it's not just because it doesn't say don't speak.
Yeah.
That you can speak because it doesn't say don't speak.
Well, yeah, right.
It does say submit to government.
Yeah, right. Yep.
I think it comes down to our conscience is going to vary where we need to obey God rather than the government. Like the example you gave of the guy in Canada that felt like if he couldn't meet with over 100 people, like at that point he was disobeying God, and he could disobey the government.
Mm-hmm.
But other people might say, I can obey the government and that and still be obeying. And I think it's coming down to that. We all agree that there's a point where God trumps government, but our conscience is going to vary in terms of where that point is. And with the speeding, like we talked about before, it's like when you're in some of those areas in where everybody's going 75 and the speed limit's 60, it's like, okay, I'm now putting it's like more in those kind of situations where it would be like, I have to keep up with traffic or I'm going to be dangerous, rather than just, I want to get somewhere faster, so I'm
right.
going to go as fast as I want and if I'm still being safe.
Yeah. Good thought. Any other question? Yeah, Whitney.
What about, slippery slope?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
So is there, how do you, is that more fear or is that a little bit concern that there is a slippery slope?
Yes. It's both, right? So we have to be aware, we have to be on guard against the deceitfulness of sin. Hopefully we are in a community of believers that would exhort one another every day because we know of the deceitfulness of sin. So we can easily slide down that slope and then not realize how far we've gone down there. But at the same time, we don't let that fear cripple us in the mission. So that's why I would say it's a little bit of both. So starting to open yourself up, I would not use the word slope because it sounds like we're like sliding ourselves down into sin. I would say being more flexible and being more open to the freedoms that God has allowed us to have, right? Now, that we could open it up to larger things, like open it up our circles now where we're accepting sin into our life, right? And we need to maybe close up that circle a little bit more. But I wouldn't say, well, we should keep it closed for fear of getting into sin or fear of sliding down into the slippery slope of getting to sin. Because we're going to be in a society or a community of believers who are going to have our back, who's going to be watching out for us. That says, hey, you're opening yourself up a little bit more than you need to. And let's rein it in a little bit more. Of course, it depends on the conscience level issue, right? So it's hard for me to kind of blanket that statement without an example because it looks differently in every situation.
Yeah. They're like, okay, I'm okay maybe calling them by whatever name they want to be called, but like, am I okay with calling them by whatever pronoun they want, even though I know that they're another pronoun? Or, but if I do that, is it like, you know, okay, maybe I decide I'm okay with that, but then am I all of a sudden going to end up, I don't know, somehow on the other side of the fence where transgender is a...
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah.
I like lines, so it's like I feel like the more you inch towards that line,
yep.
In my head there's a line, like you're gonna go over
it. Right. Yep. And in every scenario it's gonna be like that, right? In every scenario there's gonna be lines that we could potentially cross. And so if your conscience, I would say in that scenario, if your conscience isn't letting you, and if you would be like, man, I would sin against my conscience if I did that, don't do it. Right? Don't do that particular action. Abstain from that action until, and you start praying. You pray and you talk to others, like going through those scenarios that are the process that I said. Pray, talk to others, pray again, talk to more others, pray, and see where God has put you. Don't just like, oh, well, I guess I have the flexibility, so I'm just going to willy-nilly jump into it. Right? That's where now it's getting to be into the dangerous side. So on the transgender exactly thing, again, that's, you have, there needs to be some flexibility, but talk to people and pray about it. With my issue of, let's take it to the homeschooling, there can be areas in which I go into sin because I've gone so deep into the homeschooling thing because I've changed now to say like, you know, I need to protect my kids. We can't even go out anywhere. We have to shelter ourselves in here and we can't even be on mission anymore because I'm so dog-headed on this thing that I don't actually get out, right? And then I'm actually participating in going and making disciples of the world. I'm just doing it right here in my own home. And I think that is now you're disobeying God's own command of going and getting out. So in every area, you're going to have that danger, no matter what that is. So you have to be aware of what that is and being in community with others who are getting have our back. Anybody else have anything else they want to say on that particular issue that wants to clarify? Yeah. Julie's always my assistant here.
Yeah, I think like we have to be equally aware of the dangers of going too far one way or the other. On the transgender thing, we have to also be equally fearful in a sense. I don't know if fearful is the right word, but like cautious about going extreme towards hate and judgment. Like we need to see both of those as slopes in a sense, or areas where we could be prone to sin. So it's never like that only on this side.
Yeah.
Potential for sin.
Yeah. You guys heard that? There's you have to be understand that there's a propensity, is that the right word? Propensity, that's the right word. A propensity to fall off on either side of the horse, right? So falling off of one side, which is you accept everything that they have and you've now muddled the waters, and then the other side where now you're a jerk, right? And you're just like, you've isolated yourself and you've now been like, okay, Christians are this type of person and I don't even want to talk to them. And they're not a person of love. They're just a person of just truth and dogmatic rules. And so there's a way to fall off on either side, and we have to be aware of both those dangers. Is that what you're trying to say, Julie?
Yeah.
Yeah. So these are just kind of the common issues. I don't know if you guys can see this, if it's big enough. But those are the kind of the issues that I see that we struggle with as a church in terms of evaluating our conscience and living with others who might differ are those issues. Now, you might argue with me and say, this is not a conscience issue, but this is what the Word of God says, and I will argue back at you, and we can be okay with that. But those are what we see even as the elders, right, Phil? You would all see these are conscience issues and not dogmatic issues that are in the Word. So I have elder support behind me. So if you want to argue with me, you're arguing with the elders anyway. So just kind of look at that list and see where do I need, maybe jot in your own notes, where do I need to be maybe flexible? Where do I need to grow in love of other people? Like with me in the homeschooling, public school, private school, I needed to learn to love others who had a differing view of mine and accept them and welcome them and seeing that they are doing it out of glory to God and doing it out of thanksgiving to God. Now, would you be able to say that to all those categories on there? Does anybody have a question on one of those? Any of those? They're like, I don't know what you mean by that particular square. Or you're all just convicted? All right. Well, yeah. Yeah.
I think that paradigm is really helpful to think through how we can go towards self-righteousness or license.
Yeah. So which one would you like me to walk through?
I don't know. Ask me.
Which one?
Ask me.
Which one you want me to walk through in terms of the extremes?
How about capitalism or social?
Oh, yeah. She said capitalism or socialism. Yeah, right. So you do realize that either of those, that is not the perfect system. One is not a divinely ordained from the Lord, from heaven, given to man. It's not either socialism or capitalism. Those are just two man-made systems. God's system is a theonomy, right? God ruled of government. Okay, so neither of them are divine. So let's just put that out there. One way we can play the extreme is to say, hey, look, capitalism is the way to go. It is divinely ordained. This is the one that God has given to us. And if you are a socialist, you are wrong. You are on your way to hell. I have believing friends of mine in other countries of the world who live in socialist nations who believe in socialism and the good of socialism. I know that might be hard for some of you to believe, but it is true, right? There are firm believers who believe in socialism and the good that is there. Can we affirm that?
What do you mean by good in socialism? Because if you look at the origins of socialism, it was made, Karl Marx, Friedrich Engels are guys that basically perpetrated that. They were God-hating. I mean, their purpose for creating the idea of socialism was to make it so that we can rule without God, where then man will bring upon the ultimate good. So the basic tenets of socialism and communism are basically completely antithetical to what the Bible says.
So do you believe that someone can believe in socialism and be a Christian? Do you think that would be possible?
Yeah, so that's where I'm going to go. I think there are a lot of people that have been brainwashed into believing socialism is the best form of government. And, I think there's a lot of grace there. There's also a lot of people on the flip side that believe capitalism is the only way, just like John Adams said. this government that we have in America is formed wholly for a religious and moral people. It's fully inadequate for governments in any other. So in most nations of the world that were not founded upon Christian principles, capitalism has been more evil. And so, I think you're right. Socialism isn't a gospel issue per se. But what I think we need to understand with a lot of these issues is there is typically on the spectrum, one of them that may not be, if you choose this, you're a sinner, but there's one that is probably more wise than the other one. Socialism is not the more wise choice. You know, the way our nation is going, capitalism may not be the more wise choice eventually.
The question I have for you, Caleb, is, would you be able to welcome those that have differing views of yours?
Yeah, I mean, we can. I think there's a point where we can have conversations about that.
Sure.
I think we should, but yes. I mean, I'm not saying don't bring something into a church that believes that. But I'm saying that I think we need to understand that socialism and communism, regardless of what you believe in, is in itself a godless worldview. I mean, and you don't have to believe me. Like, you can go and read the Communist Manifesto.
Bob, you want to say something, Bob?
Yeah. From what I've observed, whether it's socialism, whether it's capitalism, a dictatorship, any of those words, is the heart of man that perverts each one. Quite honestly, Christ is our dictator. But he's a loving, perfect dictator. Capitalism will work great if you have people who care about other people. Socialism works great if you have people that love other people. But we don't. And so each system has been perverted, which gives ammunition to the other side to throw rocks at.
Yep.
It gets back to the heart of man.
Yep. Yeah, Chuck?
You know, I think what Paul said is,
right. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Chuck. Thanks, Bob, for some clarification. I know that some of you may not be able to hear a lot of that, but for those of you who did, it was helpful. So we do have to go. There's some kids that are charging the doors. So let me just close this in a word of prayer. Father, we need you. These are very difficult topics. These are issues that we really want to follow you in. We want to be led out and by our conscience. We need you to be Lord of our conscience. And would you make us sensitive to obey that? Would you deepen our faith that you have washed our conscience clean? And so we can go back to Jesus knowing that it is done and finished. And we can confess that knowing that we have been forgiven, and we can stand before you clean. So would you teach us how to calibrate our conscience without searing it? Would you soften our hearts to welcome those in the body who have differing convictions? Would you cause us to have a commitment to the gospel mission that we can be flexible with that with all these different scruples? So do this, Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen.